Well, it's always a real treat and a great privilege for me to be here at RPTS, an even greater privilege to open up God's Word and look to it for a few moments this morning. So I invite you, if you want to take your copy of the New Testament and turn with me to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4. Our text this morning will be Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 13. Hear now the word of the Lord. Paul says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. I had a friend who, it didn't matter if you saw him the day before or a year before. Anytime you engage with him in conversation, he would usually ask the question at some point, so where do you see yourself in 5 years? Now, that would be annoying, especially if you had just answered that question the day before. And then I usually would start to tease him and say the same thing. I'd say, well, Jason, I still hope I'm glorifying God and enjoying him forever, as our catechism says. But, you know, it's not a bad question to consistently evaluate and ask, not only where we see ourselves or where we hope to be. I mean, that's a whole part, particularly as we're at a theological seminary being trained and raised up for the Lord to serve him and his church, to build up the body of Christ in wherever area and context the Lord might place us. Not only where we see the Lord moving us, but why? What are we doing? I won't belabor the point. We know, many of you I know who are very familiar with this wonderful and rich and deep letter of Paul to believers surrounding the area of Ephesus. In the first three chapters, he gives us such rich and deep Christology, understanding of who we were, dead in our trespasses and sin, but God, who is even more rich in mercy than we are tainted and defiled by our sin, loved us from before the foundation of the world and saved us in Jesus Christ. And now, in light of that new reality of who we are in Christ, it begs the question, what are we to do? Sinclair Ferguson, in his very helpful commentary on Ephesians by the Banner of Truth, talks about we could really summarize the whole letter to the church in Ephesus with two words, who and do. Who are we in Christ? What does that mean? Not only where do we see ourselves in 5 years, where do we see ourselves in 5 hours, 5 days, 5 weeks? Let's look, and as we get to chapter 4, Paul begins to make that transition where he applies this rich theology. We need to remember our gospel grammar, that when Paul gives these imperatives, he's not saying, do this, and then God will love you. Do this, and then God will redeem you. But because of who you already are, hearkening back to the Mosaic law, which imprinted upon that Mosaic law is this covenant relationship. Live this out. If we could summarize or paraphrase verse 1 of chapter 4, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to be who you already are. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling, not to attain the calling. So Paul here is not giving us a prescription of what it looks like to live a worthy life. It's not a formula. It's a portrait. It's as if he's holding up a painting or a mirror and say, if you want to see what a worthy life looks like, not just individually, but as we go throughout chapter 4, we see Paul is actually talking about the context of the church. And so even as Paul is urging us towards spiritual maturity, may we not ever miss the fact that our spiritual growth is not primarily an individual exercise. Our spiritual growth is a corporate necessity. We're to grow within the context of the church. And have we ever, do we ever think of that? Do we teach that? Do we preach that? My spiritual growth primarily is not about me. It's for the good of the bride that is presented in fullness and maturity as a bride adorned and prepared for her husband, the Lord Jesus Christ. I love how Paul also describes himself as a prisoner. When you meet people on the street or in a coffee shop and say, what do you do? Say, I go to theological seminary. I'm a prisoner. Sometimes it feels like prison, doesn't it? No. Paul saw himself as a doulos, as a slave, as a servant of the great. He didn't say, nice to meet you. I'm the greatest missionary that's ever lived. I will write 13 of the 27 books of the New Testament. I'm a Pharisee of Pharisees. I was born of the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised on the end of the day. Nobody can match my credentials. No, he sees himself as a prisoner. Where do you see yourself in 5 years? Where are you today? Who am I today? I'm a servant of the Most High. And then he says, walk in a manner, again, worthy of the calling. One of my mentors and heroes in the faith, R.C. Sproul, told this story many times, and it's been quoted all kinds of places. It's hard to know who originally said it, but you've probably heard the story of Alexander the Great, the great conqueror and soldier general, who even at a very young age had conquered most of Western Asia in all of Egypt. And the story is told of how one day, a young man who was a part of his army was brought before him. This man was a deserter and guilty of many cowardly acts. And Alexander the Great asked this young and stammering young man, he said, soldier, what is your name? The soldier kind of stammers under his breath and says, Alexander. Soldier, what is your name? Alexander. Third time, what is your name? Alexander. And Alexander the Great looks at him and says, my son, change your name or change your conduct. Be who you are. If you're going to have a name like Alexander, you're not living like it. And of course, Alexander, guilty of all kinds of pride. But in Jesus Christ, all analogies break down, right? In Jesus Christ, though, are we living not this formula, but are we reflecting our King? Are we being what the church is called to be, to grow up into mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Jesus Christ? And he's given his people great gifts. Oh, isn't it beautiful, the mosaic of the local church and all of its gifts, even, yes, weaknesses, challenges and opportunities. The vision and mission of the church we see here in texts like Ephesians 4 is not to prescribe some type of size or influence or power, but to reflect in its radiance and its beauty the maturity and the external riches of Jesus Christ. So that's what we're called to do. And if it's not a formula, but it is a portrait, what does this portrait look like? Look at verse 2. With all humility, gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Does that describe your life or my life? Does that describe our churches? We are a people of humility and gentleness, patience, people who bear with one another in love, and people who are eager to maintain the unity. One of the things I love coming to this institution and serving on the President's Council, although we have our distinctives within the NAPART family, and I'm a member and ordained minister in the PCA, I love to pursue the unity of the church, the areas that we can link arms with, as Paul talks about elsewhere, those things of primary importance, the scriptures, the preached word, the ordinary means of grace, the exclusivity of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and the Great Commission. Are we pursuing that unity? After all, we ought to, because as Paul says, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. Jesus, in his great high priestly prayer in John 17, prays to the Father. It says, Father, I pray that you would first glorify yourself in me, and that my people, your people that you have given to me, may they be one, just as you and I are one. It's tempting, I know, when you're in seminary and you're drinking from a fire hydrant, all these wonderful and beautiful truths. It's tempting to get puffed up, isn't it? Knowledge puffs up. Since Ed's here, I won't quote it. A different institution that I went for seminary, one of my professors used to tell us, he says, men, I don't care how much theology or exegesis you do or read in a day. If you go home and are arrogant to your wife or children, you don't get it.
Amen.
You don't get it. With all humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love. What does that sound like elsewhere in the New Testament? Doesn't that sound like the fruit of the Spirit? Again, they're to just in the Christian life. I mean, this is applicable for those of us in a seminary institution who are called to ministry, who many of you in this room will be set apart, Lord willing, to be evangelists and shepherds and teachers. But notice, too, even in his description here, you're not the ones to be doing all the ministry. A good leader, a good shepherd, a good pastor is going to be equipping the saints for the work of ministry. Sometimes it's tempting to just try to do it all yourself. We say, if you want it done right, you got to do it yourself. Well, not true in the church. We're to be equipping God's people. But it's tempting to be puffed up. And as the fruit of the Spirit reminds us, not just for those who are in ministry, but to those who are claiming to walk with Jesus Christ. Again, not a formula. Our gospel grammar is so important and crucial. But are we reflecting love? Are we radiating joy? Are we experiencing and sharing peace? Do we exhibit patience, kindness, self-control, generosity? Against such things, there is no law to constrain it or contain it. I want to read a new book that's been published by Crossway. It's part of the Union series. It's by Dustin Benj, who also teaches at a seminary that shall not be named out loud in chapel here at RPTS. But it's a new book. It's great. If you haven't checked it out, it's called The Loveliest Place, The Beauty and Glory of the Church. And one of the things I appreciate, he begins by writing, he says, most people in our world today, at least in the Western church today, do not naturally describe the church as a lovely place. How do we see the beauty and glory of the church, especially when we've been burned by other sinners like us? He writes about that, but I want to, in looking at a chapter on the fruit of the Spirit as it relates to the mission and vision and fulfillment of the church, he talks about joy. And he says this, when the buds of joy blossom on the branch, the Spirit is generating more than mere happiness. The result is a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, 1 Peter 1:8. A joy unconditional, independent of the circumstances around us. Cultural demise, the church has joy. Political disorder, the church has joy. Worldwide pandemic, the church has joy. a joy that streams without any circumstantial obstruction out of a heart that is wholly satisfied in Christ and the promises of Scripture. Regardless of what's going on in a world around us, or even in our circumstances, we can have this joy that equips us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. And as we begin to do that, we'll never be perfectly humble, but Lord willing, we're more humble than we were. We will not always be gentle with others, but Lord willing, we are growing and becoming more gentle. We're pursuing patience, and it's so hard sometimes to be patient in ministry. You have to take a long-term view of growth in ministry. But bear with one another in love. Have you heard the phrase before that sheep bite? For those of you who God will call into ministry as shepherds, sometimes sheep bite. Nothing better than being a pastor, though, and loving and walking with people. Some of the most wonderful and encouraging and generous things will be done to you in your life will come from within the church. And some of the most hard and heartbreaking conflicts in your life will come from within the church, too. But this is love. And how do we love people that are not so lovely? I want to paraphrase what Kevin DeYoung recently said. And I'll close with this. You'll see the edits he makes here. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. There's so many preachers and churches and pastors today that are like noisy gongs. And sometimes that's me too. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, if God blesses and gives me great success and great power, that's wonderful. But if I have not love, I'm nothing. If I give all away that I have, if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. But don't forget this. Jesus is patient and Jesus is kind. Jesus does not envy. Jesus does not boast. Jesus is not arrogant or rude. Jesus does not insist upon his own way. Jesus is not irritable or resentful. Jesus does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but Jesus rejoices with the truth. Jesus bears all things, and we too are then equipped to believe all things, hope all things, and endure all things. Not in our strength or our fruit, but in the root of that fruit, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and its indelible marks upon our hearts, the way that this truth grabs hold of us and, Lord willing, would continue to sprout and bud and blossom into this generous and beautiful fruit. Lord, help us, and I pray for everyone here in this seminary, that they would walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have called them, with all humility and gentleness, bearing with one another in love, pursuing unity, just as you are unified, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, just as there is one Lord and one faith and one body and one baptism, so may we be one. But Lord, we admit our fallenness and brokenness. These are things, as David said, that are beyond us. But like a weaned child at its mother's breast, like a weaned child, so will our souls be quieted in your presence. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's conclude by turning in our Psalters to Psalm 100A.